Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. Did you know the Kingdom of God is at hand? It's within your reach. Did you know the Kingdom of God is from generation to generation? Because that's what it says. What is the Kingdom of God? What does it look like? I mean, we say a phrase, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, same thing. And we've told you before that the word Kingdom of Heaven, the word is in the Greek text of the New Testament, actually are best translated according to Greek scholars without a religious agenda to mean the kingdom of the world, the right to rule in the world. Now, when I even say the word rule, you think power, authority, Nimrod, Caesar. But that's not what rule means necessarily. It may mean that to you. It may mean that to Caesar. It may mean that to Nimrod. But that's not what the word rule really means. It means you have a choice. And you can make that choice freely. You can decide for yourself what you want to do. You can even decide for yourself what is good and evil. But you should not decide for yourself what is good and evil. You should eat of the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, the flow of creation. Creation is in flow, in transition, in movement. It is motion itself. It is constantly in an altering state, but yet always the same. It is a paradox. It is a mystery, unless, of course, you live of that creation directly. That creative force, that power that moves in all things, that holds atoms and molecules together. That creative power that made breath upon the seas and brought life into the universe. Whatever that is, I mean, you can try to define it and put labels on it and names on it. But then you're reducing something that pre-existed words into words. But yet, to communicate with words in itself is confusion, because words have multiple meanings and multiple ideas. But it is a way to communicate. I mean, you can sit on the top of a mountain and send semaphore to somebody on the top of another mountain, and you both see each other, and you can receive their messages because you send them the letters that symbolize the words that represent ideas. And something can be lost in that. You remember the old game where you whisper a message in somebody's ear, and then he turns and whispers it in the next person's ear, and then they turn and whispered in the next person's ear. And I think it was invented so that a co-ed gathering, people get to whisper in each other's ear. The message would always come out distorted at the other end, because people would hear something different. That's the thing with communication. Communication is not just you speaking. It's someone else listening. And I speak, you listen, but we may not have communicated. You may not have heard what I've said. You might have heard the words. You may be able to repeat them back exactly. But you may not have heard what I said, because what I said was what I intended to say, the message that I offered. What I said was that message. Now, you can reduce what I said down to the words. You said this on October 28, 1947. And you repeat the words back, but you don't necessarily understand the meaning. you've taken them out of the context of time. You've taken them out of the context of the moment in which I intended to communicate. And you can twist and distort those words to mean something else. We've seen this with the Constitution, which is why I wrote the book, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, to show you that in 200 years you have taken a fairly simple document and twisted and turned it to mean something far more or less than it was intended. I do not believe in the Constitution. I do not have any faith in the Constitution. I believe it exists. I believe it was written by men. I believe most men do not understand its meaning or content. I remember reading in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, I believe it was in an introduction, saying that in 1933, that lawyers are being graduated every day that do not understand the Constitution, which I thought was kind of interesting because I was reading my own father's copy of Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, a fundamental law book, to understand. It's an outline of law in America and the United States, two different places in the same place, occupying the same space. But America and the United States are not necessarily synonymous terms. They represent different ideas. But in that book, I was reading through on everything from I can tell you exactly what I read the first thing. I just opened a book up. It was sitting next to my chair when I came in from sheep herding. And I opened it up, and I was just paging through it. And the first page that I saw was marriage. Well, heck, I'm married. That's interesting. I'll read about that. So anyway, I read about the great domestic relations. And it talked about marriage, the rights of the husband, rights of the wife, rights to custody of their children. But then it also talked about another relationship that was like marriage, that had remedies, rights of the husband, rights of the wife, rights to custody of children. One was in what they called the common law, and the other one was in what they called equity. Well, I remember reading a book years before. I didn't read the whole book. I just read one little tiny paragraph in the book. I was walking through a field near Dorchester, Massachusetts. And I had been working 17, 18-hour shifts at a job, Harvey's Restaurant, actually, is what it was. And I was just 18 years old. I had turned 18 on the day I started work. And I had been working quite a few hours, I don't know, 70, 80 hours that week. And I had a day off, and I just took a walk and was looking for the ocean. I knew I wasn't real far away from it, but I had no idea of the distance. And so I cut across this field because I thought it would lead me to the ocean. I never found the ocean that day, but when I was cutting across the field, there was a little cement slab out in the middle of this grassy field. And on it was a box tipped over, and all kinds of things fell out of the box. And they were all books. Some of them were huge books. And I looked at them, and I pulled one of them open. I mean, they're just out in this field, and they're not my books, but they're laying there, and I just pulled one of them open. It was a page, and it was Bigelow's, which is on the law. And I read a statement in it that said that equity was not law, that it winked at the law. I thought, what does that mean? And, you know, I didn't read very much more than that. It was just a little excerpt. There was a little bit more, but I ended up quoting that book in the book Covenants of the Gods. But equity is the result of contract, covenants, that you make with other men. Why do you make them? Because what they bind you. They offer you benefits if you bind yourself to them. They say, here, come to us, and we will give you this free corn, this free bread, this free education. We just did a show on violence in education. Actually, I was going to make it on violence, but it ended up being about public schools. I could add a lot more to it. But anyway, it was winding down from our Sacred Purpose Trust series. And so we're going to make references back to that. But anyway, they get you to make contracts with them to obtain benefits, and then they have a right to control your choices because you took some of what they offered. You're in debt. See, debt is bondage. You took public school education. You're in debt. Your parents didn't pay enough taxes to pay for your education. Unless your parents were extremely, extremely rich, and then you probably went to private school anyway. Because public school education can cost between $6,000 to $25,000 per year, depending on what school you go to, what district you're in. And I doubt your parents are paying that much in property tax to cover you and all your siblings. And so you're in debt. You're extremely in debt. And as a matter of fact, if you were born and registered so that you could obtain such benefits, you were in debt. And we point that out in the last couple of shows. We gave you the statistics on, you know, every child in Australia born and registered is in debt. They're surety for debt. That's just the law. I didn't make it up. I mean, there's some conspiracy guys out there trying to talk all about birth certificates. You know, they had birth certificates at the time of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Yeah, Rome had birth certificates. They weren't mandatory until 168 AD. But if you wanted benefits, you had to get, you know, if your kids were going to be eligible for benefits, such as welfare, you know, the free bread stuff that they used to give away. You'd have a little tesserae and you could go get free bread every week. You know, if you were a Jew, you could get it even because Rome had a presence in Israel, in Judea, they called it at that time. They had a presence there, and you could get free bread even there from the Romans as well as from Herod. You could get that if you had a tesserae to prove that you were a member. And, of course, to be a member, you had to register with a scribe. And, of course, Herod's registration started with baptism. And then you could get benefits to the synagogues and to the temple, which were government buildings. That was where you got your social welfare. You could do all that. But you would be praying to men who called themselves benefactors, but exercised authority one over another. You also called those men something else. You called them fathers. The senators of Rome were called father, patri. And the emperor was called father. Just like when Lewis and Clark arrived at the Indian villages with the Sioux and the Mandan, they referred to the president as the Great White Father. But Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth. Why are they talking about father? Because that's where your benefits come from. But the problem is the fathers like the Emperor of Rome and Nimrod and Caesar and other great white fathers, or I don't know, there may be great black fathers. they exercise authority. They take from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. But that's the bait. The benefit is the bait. But then you sign up and you agree to that crime of harming your neighbor for your welfare, taking from the blood of the body of your neighbor for your welfare. and they got you to commit a crime against the ways of righteousness. You have coveted your neighbor's goods through the agency of these great white fathers. And it has put you on another path. It has sucked you into another realm. The benefit is irrelevant. The debt is irrelevant. Your choice has set you on a path. You cannot make that choice unless you close your eyes so that you cannot see what you are doing. You must turn a blind eye, and the blind leadeth the blind to the harm that you're doing by going to public school, by taking welfare, by taking benefits. People say, I paid in, I have a right to take. But what you paid in was not freely given, it was given away. And it is no more. And the system is bankrupt. And every nation, Australia, New Zealand, United States, Norway, Sweden, all these nations are in debt. Their systems are in debt. They have no more to give, yet they give daily. They give the blood of their children. They curse their children with more and more debt. And you can try to vote your new fathers in that will act more fiscally responsible. But most of the people want their benefits. But if you make a choice, I will not eat at that table. I seek another table. I wish to set another table, a table of free will offerings, that a table of meats that have no blood in them, that are freely given daily, loving out of loving one another. That sets you on another path. In another direction, in another way. You may be standing in the same exact place as the person who's going to get the benefits. You see him on the same road. You may even appear to be going in the same direction, but you are going towards the kingdom of God, which is from generation to generation, and he is going into darkness. Because he cannot afford to see that what he is doing cometh of evil. He is going the way of the one purse that runs towards evil. He has to turn a blind eye. Now when you begin to wake people up and show them that the system of man opposeth the system of God. The system of God is based on love, upon giving, upon blessing one another. But the system of man is based on taking, devouring, taking a bite out of one another. When they begin to wake up to that, there are two reactions. Actually, there are probably three reactions. One is go back to sleep, which is not really a reaction. It's just you don't want to see it, so you don't see it, and you keep on going. But if you continue to wake up, there are two reactions. One is you resent having been fooled. You resent the lie. And the other one, you forgive it. You forgive the lie. You realize they were lied to. They were fooled. They know not what they do. And you forgive them. You leave judgment to God. This system of God is working. It's functioning. Don't you have faith in it? Do you think that any evil goes unpunished? But there's a word, punished. You think punishment means getting even. No, punishment is just reward that you don't like. The rewards you don't like, you call punishment. The rewards you do like, you call reward. They are the same thing. It's not meant to be mean to you. It's meant to wake you up. But people often say, why did you wake me up? I liked it in the Matrix. I don't want to wake up. I was comfortable. It's about me. But some say, I forgive them. See, that's your choice. Every time you turn around, you have a choice. But if you don't forgive them, if you resist them, resent them, then you create a relationship with them. And then they take you. You know, it's kind of like in the, I have a flash on the movie. I always forget the names of these movies, but, the Tolkien books where Gandalf is fighting the evil monster that he has always feared. And if the dark, thing that comes out of the abyss, it looks like Satan himself. And he fights it, and it finally falls down, and he grabs on to the edge of the cliff, and he thinks he's saved from it, and it has fallen, but he lets his guard down for a minute, and it sends a lash up and grabs him around his foot and pulls him down with it. The ultimate horror. It caught you. And that's what resentment does. To resent evil is to judge evil. If you judge evil, you will become like it. It will begin to imprison you, engulf you. It will wrap around you. And you will not even see how you are not at peace. And you are not free. You see, when you give up that judgment, you can be set free. We live in our bodies, in these fleshy vessels, vehicles upon the earth. Our spirits dwell within here, and take breath in and breathe out. They are a physical representation of the spiritual being that we are. But our spirits are either aligned with the light, the creative force, the righteousness of God, or it's misaligned. It's out of whack. It's out of kilter. It is distorted, diluted. If you are free, you are at peace. You don't have to hate evil. Evil is darkness. Evil is the absence of light. The absence of something does not exist. So you don't have to curse the darkness. You just shine the light. Now, what does that look like? How does that interpret into day-to-day actions? How can you recognize that? Well, how can you recognize that which you have not yet seen? Which is liberty under God. We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about resisting evil. How do you resist evil? In Matthew 5:39, this ancient text seems to say that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, Christ doesn't want you to just go out and get beat up by everybody who wants to take a swing at you. I've had people take a swing at me. I remember one guy, he was just possessed with evil. I mean, you could see it, actually. You know, it was like one of those V movies where the alien's inside, you know. You could actually see snake eyes there when you confronted him. And he was going through a lot. He had a strange upbringing. His father and mother were strange. And he was doing harm to some people that were fairly decent people, not far from the kingdom. And I walked over and I confronted him. I says, it doesn't have to be this way. And he got really, the snake guy, green, angry with me, and took a swing at me. He's bigger than me. And his fist just came out right at my face, and it just came as if, like you were pushing it through putty. To me, it looked like it was coming in slow motion. But everybody else that, standing around, they thought, like, how come he didn't hit you? Because he was coming straight. It was a fist coming straight at me. And I saw it, and I just kind of moved back slowly, or what I thought was slowly. And it just kind of got stuck about a quarter inch from my nose. And then he pulled it back, and he ran away quickly. And I thought, like, wow, that was interesting. But I didn't go there to tell him that he was full of cow dung. I didn't go there to condemn him for his evil. I came to bring light. It doesn't have to be this way. Why are you letting this be done to, it was evil what he was doing, trying to harm somebody else. Of course, he lost everything. For years afterwards, when he would drive by or I'd see him at the store, he couldn't even look at me. He would look away. I remember I went into the store once, and when I came out, he was parked there. His wife had come in to get something out of the store. And when I came out, he was sitting in the driver's seat, and it was late in the evening. But he had pulled the visor down so that I couldn't see his face. But I reached underneath where the visor would give him view so he could see with my hand. And I waved my hand. It was down near my knee, kind of. And I waved my hand down there as if I'm saying hi. So he could see my hand, even though he wouldn't look at my face. But I didn't pester him about it. I could have gone up to the window and everything and knocked on it, said hi, but he wasn't having any that day, so. But the fact is this idea of resisting evil, fighting against evil, that's vanity. You have no power or right to fight against evil. Now, don't get me wrong. You should stand for righteousness. As a matter of fact, if you go into the Greek and try to find out whoever wrote this originally, what was he trying to say? Now, that's Matthew, so it was probably originally written in the Aramaic, just judging by the way in which words are used. He's the only one who mentions kingdom of heaven in all the Bible, and we clearly see that when he says kingdom of heaven, it's the same as when the other Gospels talk about the kingdom of God. But he used a different word. Not all the time, but some of the time. Well, it has to do when you translate from the Aramaic to the Greek, in my opinion. But I could be wrong, but I'm trying to understand what men have believed before to give me some insight into what is today. And the fact is history repeats itself. There is nothing new under the sun. And just as the Pharisees had twisted the Torah, so modern Christians have twisted the New Testament. And they use the twistings of the Pharisees of the Torah to do it. And I could show you the same thing in the Bhagavad Gita or the Arthavedas. The ancient Hindu scripts, or Buddha, the light by Buddha, which actually Buddha didn't pen, but it's his message. And Buddha was just a social reformer. He didn't want to create another religious ideology. He was involved with religion, but the old definition of religion, which was how you fulfilled your duty to your fellow man, how you helped one another. You see, when you make those covenants with the world systems, whatever that means, they'll tell you what your duty is, and they'll make you do it. That's what they do in hell. They're about bossing you around. They're about telling you what you got to do and when you got to do it and how high you got to jump. Because they're born of the spirit of Cain and the spirit of Nimrod. God forgive them. They go without the light. They have to be light bearers. They have to carry their own light with them. Because they can't let that divine spark in every man glow. You know, if you're trying to start a fire without matches, and say you're using flint and steel, so you're creating a little friction there, and you get that little spark lands on your little bed of maybe charred cloth or whatever it is you're using to start the fire, you don't focus on the place where the spark is not. You focus on the place where the spark is, where it lands. It's the spark that will ignite the flame. You have to focus on the spark. If I give you a little piece of the truth about the fact that you've been deceived about something, don't focus on the deception. Focus on the spark. You see, when you stand against the evil, as it says in the Greek, antihistamine, which like sounds like antihistamine, but comes from the word antihistamine. Antihistamine. Anyway, that means to stand against the evil. No. You should stand, but you stand for the righteousness. Focus on the spark, the yod. These are all symbols. Focus on that. And where do you focus on that? In your own heart. You've been fooled. You've been deceived. You've been deluded. You've been misled. And you want to curse the men who do it? No. Rejoice in the fact that you finally see. You know, I would tell a lot of things. I would be explaining things in the early days, you know, that I was discovering and writing the book Covenants of the Gods. And people would say, oh, everything you say is so depressing. And I thought, like, I'm explaining how the system works. Why is that depressing? It was depressing because they didn't want to know. That's why it was depressing. I was elated to know how it works, how we are brought into bondage. You know, it's like getting through the fire swamp. you know about the lightning sand and the, I don't remember all the things that were in that movie, but all the dangers of the fire swamp. That's from the movie Princess Bride. Charming movie. It's been voted the most quotable movie ever. Even more so than the Titanic. But they learned where the dangers were, and so it wasn't dangerous anymore. That's good news. You're not sucked into the quicksand or the fire sand or whatever it was, the lightning sand. The fire comes out. They learned how to avoid it. The only thing they didn't know about is the R-O-U-T-S's, rodents of unusual size or something. And of course, then that's what shows up immediately, and they fight them off. But that's the thing, is you see some of the dangers. You see the system. You see some of its power and some of how it enslaves men. And that's good. But if you don't let go and forgive that, you will become an R-O-U-T-S, or whatever it is, a rodent of unusual size. You will become the beast yourself. You know, the fact is people use their ideologies and religions like a life jacket. I remember one lady who was going from religion to religion trying to find the truth. She was going nuts because none of them satisfied. And she finally found one that she could live with, tolerate. And she floated along in that one, fairly secure for a while, got married, and then she started a Bible study with us, trying to convert us to their religion. And she would come once a week with her husband, and they would pull out their little book to read. And I would take them to the ways of the kingdom. And I had no fear of being converted by them. Because I wasn't going to resist them. I would always just focus on the light. And it was a very good experience. Her husband really came a long ways and saw so much. I don't know how far he went. He was not completely healed of an ailment that he carried. But we know that he was beginning to see. But we didn't try to extract him from their religion. We don't even try to get them to join our religion. We don't have a religion to join. But we understand what religion is. There are two opinions of religion. Two definitions floating around in history and presently. And sometimes one is the first definition, and sometimes the other is the first definition, depending on who you're asking and what time and period you're in. 200 years ago, religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. Today, religion is what you think about a superhuman creator or the creation or whatever. It's your ideology. Whole wars have been fought over your ideology doesn't match my ideology. Which, of course, is idolatry. Because you believe in your religion. You're not a doer of the word. You just create an image in your mind. A concept, and you want to believe in that concept. But the concept is not evil. The concept is just a concept in your mind. What's evil is that you want to impose it on others. You want to personally tear down what others believe. You want to rip their life jacket off of them. You want to beat them over. You remember that people talk about Bible thumpers? They hit people over the head with the Bible. Bam, 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 you know, they just bombard you with it. Well, there's anti-Bible thumpers. They thump you that the Bible is bad. They tell you the Bible is evil. That the Bible is enslaving you. The Bible can't enslave you. It's a book. It's a piece of paper. It doesn't have any power. It's just sitting there. You can read it, you not read it, whatever. And people always say, the Bible is the Word of God. And I always point out, says, if I took the Bible and I threw it in a fire and it burned up, does that mean I burned up the Word of God? No. The Bible is a book full of words. And I pointed out to somebody recently that communication requires two things. Someone who speaks, writes, or communicates, or attempts to communicate. And someone who hears what they have to say. If I speak into a recorder, and it records my voice, have I communicated? The recorder didn't really hear me. I mean, it received the vibrations, and it recorded it, but I didn't communicate with it. It did not hear what I had to say. It recorded it perfectly in high-definition digital sound, but it didn't hear me. I did not communicate with it. In one sense, you can say I did, but what I'm talking about, no, I did not communicate with it. Because it did not receive the meaning of the words that I gave it. It simply recorded. So, communication requires a listener and someone who sets in motion an idea in many ways. You know, you ever hear of the look? Your wife knows this. All young girls, they learn this instinctively. It's called the look. And, when, you know, there's one comedian who talks about, you know, he said something and his wife gave him the look and he was, at that point, he was mannequin man. He wasn't going to make any reaction. I think she said, "Am I too fat? Or am I fat?" And he says, "It's a trap question. You can't answer it." There's no way that you're going to survive this. You just become mannequin man. No responses. But the point is that this communication, the look, is communication. No sound. Just the look. And men see it in their eyes. And they say, "I get it." Or they don't get it. Or they know that there's a problem. So communication isn't just sound. It isn't just words. Words are a way in which to possibly communicate. To share information. And the Bible is not sounds, but it's letters representing words. Some people think, well, letters are evil. No. Words are evil. Babylon. Well, no. They're just a tool. You know, recordings. Videos. TV. Is TV evil? A lot of evil comes over the TV. But it isn't the evil itself. It's just the tool. I mean, the club of Cain was made from wood, I assume. Was that wood evil? No. It required the intent in the hand of Cain to put it into motion in an evil way. But God can even turn that evil into good. Darkness is not evil. It is simply the absence of light. Evil is not a power and a force. It is the absence of good. If we need to repent of the evil and stand fast in the light of liberty, not attack the evil. We don't need to attack the evil. It may appear as if we are attacking the evil when we shed light, but we will not be needing to name call, strike out, swing at other people's beliefs. You don't hear me talking about the Pope and Billy Graham or, well, occasionally I've talked about Reverend Dollar. I couldn't resist it. You'll have to forgive me. But the reality is I don't need to pick on their errors. You know, I'll mention some of the popes in history who wrote books on how to torture people to death. You know, I might mention that, you know, in passing. This is a matter of historical reference. And I might mention Constantine and how he differed from what true Christianity was all about when he created his form of Christianity and persecuted those people who did not easily go along with his form of Christianity. But I only do this to point out to you that Christianity was legal according to the king of Christianity, which was Christ, who came not to rule over you, but to serve you and to teach you how to serve one another by giving up his life so that you will learn to give up your life so that you can have life more abundant. To have life more abundant, you have to give up a portion of what you have, cast upon your bread upon the waters for the benefit of others, so that you may have new life. If it does not pass through you, what God has given pass through you and out again, you will become spiritually constipated, if I may use those metaphors to communicate an idea. You just need to focus on the light. Focus on the way, which is a way of service. You don't come to be served. You come to serve others. You may ask a question. You may desire an answer. So much about the Bible we don't understand. There is a massive, massive effort to confuse people about what Christ was really doing, what Moses was really doing, what these people, what Buddha was really doing, what Abraham was really doing. Because what they were really doing was seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and sharing it with other people. Teaching people how to live without Nimrod, without Cain, without Lamech, without Pharaoh, without Caesar. Teaching people how to live and thrive without coveting their neighbor's goods. Without swearing oaths. Without binding themselves to other men as servants of men by being servants of righteousness. You see, when you seek to be that servant of righteousness, of the Creator, of life, of and not simply do no harm, but actually put motion of righteousness into the world, to shine that light of righteousness out into the world against the darkness, but the darkness has absolutely no resistance to light. It must flee or hide. Literally run away. Evil runs from those who forgive and give. They cannot bear to even be in the presence of those who walk in forgiveness, who shine a light. It's not that they just don't do any evil, that you have to put in motion the righteousness of God, of Christ, of the prophets, of men who live today to do what is right at all costs. Until we meet again, peace be upon your house and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, not by Nimrod, not by Lamech, not by your neighbor, not by anyone. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Creator, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of the world. We're put in this realm we call earth for some reason, some purpose, to have dominion, to dress it, to keep it, not to rule over one another, not to club one another, not to do harm to one another. This is a responsibility, and it has many different levels of the job. To be alive is a job. It's an employment. And you can be employed in that job according to righteousness or unrighteousness. You have that choice. If you choose unrighteousness, certain things will happen. If you, that's what they did in Samuel 8. They chose unrighteousness. They chose to have a man who could exercise authority one over the other. They chose that bondage. Because, there's no logical reason. We hear Samuel explaining, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take, and he's going to take your sons and daughters. Well, if he's taking your sons and daughters, the kingdom won't be from generation to generation, because he's got your sons and daughters. He will make your sons run before his chariots. He will make his instruments of war. He will draft your sons into the military to fight his battles. Now, he's not going to start out with that intent, but that's power corrupts. And you gave him power. Poor, poor Saul. You gave him power. You corrupted him. You tempted him to exercise authority because you chose to be weak. You chose to be slothful. And the slothful shall be under tribute. And so Saul put you under tribute. That was a foolish thing that Saul did. That's what Samuel said. To force the people to sacrifice. But he had that power. He was given that power by you, by them, but you've done it with somebody else. It doesn't matter who it is. Saul or Cain or Obama or whatever. You give them that power. How do you do that? Well, that's why I wrote a book, 15 chapters, called The Covenants of the Gods, to give you examples. But you can read that book and you will not understand. Books do not communicate. They are a series of symbols of ideas put down on paper so that you can read. And, they have machines now that read books. Optical character recognition. They read them, and then they will pronounce the word. Your computers mostly can do this. And I could put a page in front of them like this page that we have on the Bible. It says, people commonly believe that these individual texts are inspired, and I would have to agree that the men who wrote them were inspired by God when they wrote on parchment and paper. The words given them by divine inspiration and revelation were the word of God as they received them. I do not believe that everyone who reads the Bible interprets it or even translates it has the same degree of divine inspiration. I don't believe that they do. Now, that's my perception based on real life experience. Sitting down with men reading the Bible in the Greek, or in the English, or in the Latin, I come to the conclusion they're not hearing what I am hearing. I was actually kind of surprised when I got to that conclusion. I thought these men all heard the same thing that I was hearing. But see, I wasn't really communicating with the dead author. He's somewhere else. I don't even know where he's at. I wouldn't even recognize him if I met him on the street. I don't know the sound of his voice. But I was communicating with the spirit in that author, because that spirit is still here and alive and well. So when I read his words, I heard one thing, and then I discovered many years later that the men who said they heard what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were saying, I discovered that they were hearing something different. And it took me a little while to figure this out, but I had to see, you know, walk, and I lived there, and I ate with these men and worked with these men, and I suddenly realized these guys aren't seeing what I'm seeing. So how do I communicate that to them? I was young. I was attending this, you know, school at St. Joseph's College. I was 13 when I started. And I wasn't the littlest guy in school. I was pretty close to it. And it was quite a revelation. But amazingly enough, I did meet some men who I believe were receiving that same spirit. And they seemed to recognize me. And I think that's why I was there, to go through those experiences. Same as when I was drafted into the military and took the oath to go into the military. I knew there was something wrong with that oath. I couldn't figure it out, though. I was using the recorded information in my head. But yet, there was something else that was communicating that this is a mistake. Don't take that oath. But it didn't actually say don't take the oath. It said something was wrong with it. And when I raised my right hand, I couldn't feel it anymore. And I looked at it as if it was a stick in the air. I mean, I could not feel my fingers. And I looked at the oath. I thought, like, what is, there's a message here. Something's going on in the spiritual realm here. And the amazing thing, and I've mentioned this before, the amazing thing is I'm the only one I know. I know there are others, but I don't know them. I just know that they exist because the law changed while I was in the military. And because that law changed, when I left the military, I was not discharged. My induction was voided. So I never went to public school. I did take an oath once, but it was voided as if it never took place. So I couldn't arrange that. It's just amazing. And I won't give you all the details, the gory details, because then we'll get all sidetracked here. But the point is there is a spiritual realm in which we also live, and our spirit is in that realm, but it is also encapsulated in this physical body, and you could kill this body, but the spiritual still lives, but aligned with which realm, because there is more than one realm in the universe. There are many mansions. One we call hell. Although people got all kinds of crazy ideas about what hell is. And the other one we call heaven. You know, in the English language, there's actually the third heaven. There's all kinds of different references. But it's this other realm. And they all exist here right now. I mean, your spirit's here right now. And your physical body is here right now. And heaven is here right now, and hell is here right now. But I don't, and I use those terms, and you're flashing all kinds of ideas that you've gotten from other people about what heaven and hell is. But, you know, the Bible talks about pulling back a veil and seeing that which you cannot see when the veil is not pulled back. So anyway, it talks about these other realms. of existence. And you are drawn near one or the other, depending on which way you want to go. And if you resent evil, you create a relationship with it. If you love righteousness, you create a relationship with it. Both require sacrifice. One will force it, the other one allows for it. The mere word sacrifice in the Hebrew language means or comes from the word to draw near. And we know the evil wants you to sacrifice for it because you know that every year. They take from you. They take and take and take and take and take your sons and daughters so that you will not have the kingdom of God from generation to generation. They even impose inheritance tax to suck the last bit of blood out of you when you die. When your body parteth from your spirit and your spirit from your body. But none of that would happen if you would return to the ways of righteousness. Return to the light. Again, is your focus on all that which is not glowing when you start that fire, or is your focus on that spark that glows? Are you focusing on the light, or are you focusing on the darkness? Are you battling against the darkness as if there is an enemy there? You fight shadows. You might as well be jousting with windmills. Seek the light. Seek the righteousness. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus talks in Matthew. This is where he talks about resist not evil. And you can go back to, we can go all the way back to the beginning, but I don't know we have enough time for all that. But let's go to Matthew 5:22. And we're just using this recorded print, which you could carve in stone, in order to have some sort of example to look into our own hearts to find the light. Because the light's not in the book. It's not in the verses we're going to read. The light only shines in men. The only way to produce light with the book is to set it on fire. That's not going to do you any good. We want the light to be lit in you so that you see what the men back then saw, what I saw when I was back studying when I was a kid, and now I am here in this moment and see. And so I walk down this path of words. You look at those lines of words going across the page. We're going to walk that path that somebody walked before and left markers in that path to see what maybe he was seeing. We're going to walk a mile in his shoes, Matthew's shoes. And we can do that with his words. But you will not communicate with that which Matthew communicated with unless you start forgiving and giving. So when you see the truth, do not hate. Well, hopefully you don't hate the messenger. But don't hate those who have deceived you about the truth. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Otherwise, you will set up a connection like that whip that comes out of the darkness and pulls you back down with it. You will not win. You must forgive. But I say unto you, he writes, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now again, when I say hellfire, people are going to conjure up the Dante's Inferno, or what is hellfire? Remember when it talks about loving your enemy it will be as if putting hot coals upon his head. You see, if you don't learn to let love flow through you when you face low ebbs in your existence, death, or whatever it is, and you receive the love of God, you will imagine it to be hellfire. You see, it will burn right through you, like those hot coals on the heads of those that you love, the enemies that you love. You will be consumed by that love. But if you receive it and give it, then you will become a conduit of that love. These are metaphors now, so try to follow along. So that it does this awaken anything in you. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go the way, thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. Where were the gifts of the altar? You know, I point this out a number of times. If you think that Abraham and Moses were trying to get people to pile up stone, kill sheep, and set them on fire, you have fallen prey to the lies of the Pharisees. The Essenes read the same Torah, knew the Hebrew language backwards and forwards. And they understood that the sacrifices of the Pharisees were, and their impression as to what they were, was a fiction and a fraud. What did they know that we don't know? We have gone to the Pharisees and said, what does the Old Testament mean? They told us! And I don't want to pick on Pharisees, because I know there's a religious group called Pharisees today, even. But I use this metaphorically, the pharisaical mind that wants to create a doctrinal, dogmatic religion so that they can say, your ideas are bullcrap because your ideas don't line up with the way I say things. Because they're not trying to communicate. They're not trying to listen to what you have to say. They're putting their definition on words rather than trying to understand how you mean them. Because every word has multiple definitions. Just about every word in the English language, if you look them up in an unabridged dictionary, will have anywhere between 3, 5, 10, 15 different definitions. And then if you look at them in periods of time, and especially when you're talking about ancient scripts, you have to look at what they meant then, at that time. And we point out that Jesus talks, you know, the Bible talks about religion 5 times. And when Jesus talks about religion, he's talking about bad religion, evil, corrupt. Only once in the Bible does it talk about pure religion. They say right there that it's how you take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans of your society. And you had to do it unspotted by the world, and the word world there is the word that means constitutional order or system of government. In other words, you had to take care of everybody by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, and not by force, not by benefactors who exercise authority. That's what the Bible is talking about. But you go to in your average church, they take care of almost all their needy by praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And then they wonder why their nation is in trouble. They think, we need to elect a new benefactor who exercises authority, one over the other. And so they get out the vote. Ridiculous. Absurd. Delusional. But I forgive you. So, because you know not what you do. It's not going to work. It's simply not going to. You're outnumbered by orcs and goblins when it comes to the voting booth. That would be a great little deal where, you know, a guy's waiting to get into the voting booth and out steps an orc. from that movie. And then, you know, then he sees another one go in, and another one. Then he's the only normal person who goes in. Guess who's going to win the election? Other orcs and goblins. Other people who take bites out of one another. You know, socialists. They're going to win the election. Because most of the people are socialists. Most of the people send their kids to public school. And public school is socialism. You send your kids to school, you're saying, I don't care that we're in debt. I don't care that the nation is bankrupt. I want free education and I want to force my neighbor to pay for it. You know, in the show we did a couple shows back about, I think it was William Bear, who was arrested for going over the 2-minute limit at a school meeting. And his daughter spoke, and, you know, he's a lawyer. He may sue the pants off him for this. I don't know what he's going to do, but he seems so angry. And he has a good point about that, but he's missing something. He's already decided to force his neighbor to pay for his child's education. I mean, it's just like we have blinders on. We just don't see that. We have prayed to men who exercise authority. And now they're going to take your daughter and fill her head with crap. Is that an okay word to use? You know, they were giving a 14-year-old kids, and 13-year-old kids evidently too, a book with, it's clearly pornography. You know, communicating pornography. Violent pornography. And he tried to get the newspapers to publish the quote that he was complaining about. They refused. They said it's inappropriate to put that kind of language in a newspaper. But evidently, it's not inappropriate to give it to 13-year-old kids. And so he was complaining, and I understand his point. I sympathize with his point. Why is his kid still going to public education? Why are all the parents that are up in arms still sending them their kids to those schools who don't care a lick about them or their kids? If they speak up, they go to jail. They get 2 minutes to speak up. Freedom of speech for you for 2 minutes. You know, 2 minutes, that's ridiculous. That's almost no time to deal with any issue. And they say before the meeting, we will not answer any questions. We will not make any comments. You get to speak for 2 minutes and then go away, and then we'll go do whatever we darn well please. Like we have always done. And you say, okay, we'll do that. And this guy says, I don't want to do that. I want to speak for 3 minutes. You're under arrest. Go to jail. Cuff him. Put him in a squad car in front of his family and haul him off. This is a guy who's an attorney. But the fact is, he's already a lawbreaker because he's already coveting his neighbor's goods to get the free education to begin with. What did you expect? Samuel told you they would do this. You're using men who call themselves benefactors who exercise authority so you can have free education. They're going to take your sons and daughters and have their way with them. And he says, this has gone too far. No, you went too far. Now, I'm terribly sympathetic for this fellow. I love him dearly. I think his daughter is just great. But they're down the wrong path. Mr. Bear has to repent. Turn around. And we'll find more layers for him to repent and turn around as we go. But he should join the network, start homeschooling his children. You know, I don't even like the word school. Schools are for fish. You know, they all swim in the same direction and everything. Men aren't supposed to be like fish. Men are supposed to be like men. But then again, we have to define that. And we should send them this audio. or the, I guess that we talked more about it in a couple of shows back. And I started a show, it was going to be called Violence, but I ended up changing the name to Violence in Education. They just showed a film recently of some teacher who grabbed a kid as he was coming out of the bathroom. She grabbed him by his face and pushed him up against the wall. This is little kid. And then grabbed him by his shirt and lifted him off the ground and his head flops back. It's a physical assault. Now, he may have done something wrong. I don't know what he did wrong, but it's clearly a physical assault. If she had done that to an adult, she could have been arrested and put into jail. But she gets to do that to your kid, and you guys are like, well, we must have discipline in the schools. You don't get it. She's a bully. You know, one of the things that we pointed out in this book, supposedly, real quick, this book was about bullying, supposedly, according to the author. I think having a guy arrested for going over the 2-minute limit and put into a squad car in handcuffs and hauled off to jail, I think that's bullying. But they don't see it because, see, they're the blind leading the blind. Be right back to Keys to the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. Let's take a look at a few more keys to the kingdom and see if we can't see some things that we might also be personally missing about the truth. And in Matthew 5:27, to walk that path of words, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then he goes on to say, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it. Now, is he really talking about self-mutilation here? Obviously not. These are metaphors. He's trying to explain something. The same as if we go back to that committing adultery. The reality is he's trying to express that what you connect with spiritually in your heart and in your mind will eventually manifest itself as a physical event in your life. And that's why you see the world in such a problem. We live, and they say this. This is actually a phrase you will hear. We live in a consumer society. You consume. And we've talked about all the quotes in the Bible. It talks about the city being the cauldron and we be the flesh and taking a bite out of one another. That's what you live in. You live in that cauldron, in that consumer society. And you take a bite out of one another, even devouring your unborn children in debt, because you want what you want and you want it now. You lust after stuff, including free education, which is not free. You pay for that. You know, the God of Nebo, the God of education, requires children to be sacrificed to it. And that's why you send your kids to public school, so that they may be mentally and spiritually sacrificed to bullies called teacher. You know, I have seen this over and over again. I've had to go and work in schools and repair things, and I've sat even in classrooms while repairing things and overheard what was going on in there. And the fact is that almost all these teachers are bullies. I'm not saying all of them are, I'm saying almost all of them, to one degree or another. Now, it's obvious that you can see a real bully teacher beating up, and you know, kids and stuff like that. And even having other kids beat up a kid. They had that on video just recently where a teacher actually sicked kids on another kid to beat him up. and then stood by and let them do it, and actually walked away as these kids were beating on another kid. That goes on. Things like that. Now, that's terrible. But there's a lot of emotional and spiritual beating up that goes on. Humiliating. Putting people down. When I was really beginning to wake up, I'd left the seminary and had gone on to a regular private school, and it's parochial, but I was beginning to wake up. I was learning what it meant to be still and know, and I was being given information before my time so that I could deal with this one last time in this private school environment. And I actually was shifted to another school, you know, after the school year had begun, and was attending there. Most of the classes I had already had, I'd already taken these courses, so it was an easy hands down A year for me. But, you know, as a matter of fact, most of the classes I didn't even have to go home and study. I was learning how to be present in the moment. That was one of the reasons why I had difficulty in school at times, is because my brain was, you know, they would have put me on Ritalin. I was constantly being distracted and would not pay attention in the class. But now I was able to sit still and be there in that moment and observe, and I could see everything going on in the class. But I also saw the hypocrisies in theology class, you know, religion class, or whatever you want to call it. They would ask questions, and I would raise my hand and answer the question. I would say sometimes, well, you say this is the answer, but I always wondered about this. You know, I would always give this other opposing view. And I had been studying amongst some of the brightest men in that religious faith. And so I had already got all their answers. I knew their answers. You know, I'd been doing that night and day for years. And so now I could run rings around this oblate. And evidently I was doing it. It wasn't my intent. My intent was to shed. I wasn't trying to pick on the guy. I was trying to shed light. And second half of the year, I would raise my hand. He would never call on me. Just never. But one thing I noticed is that whenever he wrote something on the board, that I felt that was important, and I would write that in my notes. So ended up at the end of the year, I had like 3 pages of notes, and we had this supposedly huge, big final exam. My notes looked like the final exam, word for word. And I had memorized every one of his answers because I had just read the 3 pages. And, you know, the day before, that was the only notes I had to look at, and I had a moment, and so I was just sitting there reading it. And so I was able to, it was all essay answers, I was able to write down word for word his answers that he put on the board rather quickly. So I was almost done with the test, but I had left space in there and went back, and it says, but my answer is this. You know, so he couldn't do anything but give me an A, because, I mean, I had the answers word for word right there. But then I put in my answer, and then we went to a retreat, and I won't give you all the details of it, but there was some, I was standing there when he was with a bunch of other students, and he was the center of attention, which is what a lot of these ministers like. They like to be the center of attention. That's why people, you know, public school teachers, a lot of times, believe it or not, a lot of your public school teachers can't make it with real adults, but they like to be in a classroom where they can tell small children what to do by the hundreds. Because it's a position of power, and they get drunk with that power. That may not be why they became teachers. They had some, you know, like, I want to teach young people and make a difference. And some do. But it's a position of power, and that power corrupts. And before you know it, they're bullying. Bullying mentally and emotionally, the kids. And if somebody stands up and speaks up with some light and shows real character, they will oppress that person. Oppress that that standard. They destroy leaders, natural leaders in school. That's the mission of school. They do not want to raise up leaders. They want to raise up other blind people like themselves. And you parents are fools. God love you. If you send your children to public school, you are having your children devoured daily. If they survive, it will be a miracle. You know, emotionally and spiritually. Which is why we encourage. We can only encourage because, see, we can't dictate homeschooling, home teaching. You know, and to do this in a congregational setting where you gather together with other kids and you share and they interact, and because that gives you opportunity to forgiveness and giving. You know, the one-room schoolhouse is very close to what a family should be. And so, like, if you have an only child, it'd be good for you to gather with your brothers and sisters and their children so that your child learns to interact more. But anyway, the confrontation was that he tried to put me down and belittle me because I wasn't doing what they were doing. And I saw that and I sensed it, but I didn't react to it. I could feel the pressure. I mean, you can actually feel the spiritual energy. You can get to a point where you actually can see it. You don't see it with your physical eyes, but it's like smoke moving, you know, in your direction. They're trying to oppress you and create fear in you and anxiety in you and judgment in you. They want you to judge. They want you to react. Because, see, that creates a relationship with the evil that's in them. But I was protected at that particular time. I hadn't earned that protection. It was a gift. And so I didn't react. And I spoke from the Spirit. And there was this huge hush over this whole group of people. And I spoke uninterrupted, explaining to them what the problem was. And I can't even remember exactly what I said. I know the general subject matter, but the words weren't my words. I didn't rehearse them. I was hearing them like they were hearing them for the first time as they came out. But nobody interrupted me until I was done. And then he tried to do the ad hominem approach, you know, where he attacks me or something or belittles me. And then out of the darkness stepped an old minister, member of his same order, who I'd seen before, but I didn't really know. And he rebuked him, and he said that I was right and he was wrong, and that he should be ashamed for what he was doing. And it didn't. I had taken no offense, so I felt no elation or I just witnessed the whole thing as this, if it's an event, you know, taking place beyond my control, and was absolutely at peace and calm. And I found out months later when I revisited, it was like 6 months later, I came back, I knew some of the people that were still attending that school. I was no longer in school. I was out in the real world working. And I had some friend who wanted to go back there on some sort of dance thing or something, and or game or something. Anyway, we went back, and I found out that immediately after this event, that minister had a complete mental breakdown and was institutionalized. Now, I don't wish him to be institutionalized. They probably put him on Thorazine or something. But the reality was, is he absolutely, I was not warring against him. I was just shining a light, and he could not bear it. The blind are like cockroaches. They do not want to see the light. If you start bringing light in, they start fleeing. Well, he had no place to go. And he would not receive the truth, so it drove him mad. But the power is in the light, not in cursing the darkness. Don't resist and curse evil. Shine the light. That is the power. Now, you cannot do that of your own. How do you get the light turned on in you? Well, you need that divine spark, which is a little bit of friction. You have to contend with that. And realize, see the truth. See you lust after things. See you lust after pleasure. See that you're slothful. See it. Don't judge yourself either. Recognize the truth. Accept the truth. You know, I mean, there's people miss this whole speech when Jesus is talking about this. As if it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, we have to look at those original words to understand what that is. We won't go there right now. Causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now people try to create whole scenarios of dogma around this and miss the principle that Christ is trying to impart by taking us down this verbal path of metaphors. That you have a responsibility. You are married to this world when you are born into it. This carries with it a responsibility. Now, if your parents sell you into bondage, you have a responsibility there. If you want to be set free from that bondage, remember the Israelites who were set free from the powers of Egypt, and allowed to go out and work out their own salvation with fear and trembling in a society for hundreds of years that operated by faith, hope, and charity alone. There were no forced taxes. They supported their entire government to free will offerings. There were only 10 laws, really, enforceable laws. And they had no penalties with them, really. Now, Moses wrote some statutes to try to explain how the law works. But they weren't laws either. The Pharisees would have you believe that these are like codified statutes, and that's not what they were at all. And we can take you through that step by step and show you what they really were. But they were trying to show you the spirit of the law of righteousness. The same as the Ten Commandments are a guidepost, trying to show you a spirit. Because here's Jesus talking. He even tells you that Moses gave you the right to divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. Not because it was right. He knew you were going to do it anyway. But he says, well, if you're going to do this wrong thing, do this. It's the same as like having a king, having a ruler who can exercise authority. God gives you parameters. He says, now, if you decide to have a king, you foolish people, a ruler, a president, a prime minister, whatever you want to call them, who can exercise authority and make laws for you, here are 5 things you should write down and read to him daily so that he does not take too much power. And of those 5 things, you only put 1 in the Constitution. And you think it's a sacred document? Now, I'm not picking on the guys who wrote it up. They had no idea it would take the course you guys have taken it. But you need to find out. And that's why we write the books and we put them out in the world for free. Somebody else wrote a book on Romans 13. We wrote ours on higher liberty, the higher liberty. And I noticed that you can buy their book. They actually sent me a copy because I had them on the radio station once. Of their book, and they sent me a copy, but I cannot copy it. I cannot send it to anybody else. I cannot share it or anything. You can only get a copy usually by buying it. Well, we give all ours away for free. There's a spirit in that that is stifling, that is constipating. When you turn everything into dollars and cents, well, we, you know, this is how we raise funds. Well, that's not how Jesus raised funds. He wasn't selling tickets to the Sermon on the Mount. He was giving it away for free. But anyway, this idea, he goes immediately into verse 33 and says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not swear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, and we can explain footstool, what that means. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is his city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea for yea and nay for nay, for whatsoever more than these cometh of evil. You guys sign under penalty of perjury. You take oaths all the time, and they are not void. If you are sold into bondage by your parents, like I said, all the people at the time of Moses were in bondage because they were sold into bondage by their parents. When their parents applied for the free bread of Egypt. And of course they had to apply for the free bread of Egypt because they had no bread of their own. Because the one man who could have told them to prepare for the famine, they had beat up and sold into slavery, their own brothers. You see, when you make slaves of your brothers to have your free education, your social welfare, your health care, you become fit to be enslaved yourselves. You have adulterated the rights that God has given you because you chose to go the way of Cain. You chose to force your brother to do as you wanted him to do so that you could have what you have or want to have. And you yourself have gone into bondage. And Peter told you this. Through coveting your neighbor's goods, through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you, human resources. So now you have to work and work and work and work. You know that word evil, that we say resist not evil. That word evil actually is the Greek word that means full of labor. You have to work for the beast because you have the beast in your own heart. You were willing to take a bite out of your neighbor to have your benefits. You should be arrested and thrown into a police car and dragged off to the police station. Not to punish you, but to awaken you to the fact that you have lived by force and you shall fall prey to force. Take your lovely daughter out of that school, Mr. Bear. And never send her back again. Gather with other parents that have the courage to do that. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, we have to send these copies to them. Somebody get the daughter's email. I think she'd be more likely to listen to it. And again, I think the world of the guy. He's got courage, and that's an asset. But he needs to use it wisely. Have the courage to take your child out of that school. Get together with every other parent that is outraged and get them to do it too. You know you have power there. And the power is in the vacuum you create when you take your child out of that school. Because they get federal funding for every child enrolled in that school. You'll have them begging at your door to bring your daughter back. Don't do it. Don't do it. You will have clout because you hold the purse strings. Now, it wasn't that way before because it was all just done by local taxes. But because the federal government is now subsidizing these schools, when you take your child out of that school's going to lose funding. But I want you to take it out because your daughter deserves it. Jesus, we are. God bless. Peace upon your house until we meet again.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.